Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
Well, good morning, church. My name is Brandon. I'm the lead pastor out here at Alliance Church Hortonville, and I'm glad you're here on this sunny, fall pre-winter morning. There was ice on the rooftops and on the windshields this morning, so it's coming. It's coming. So go to Florida, and we'll see you. See you in March. Just make sure and sign up for automatic giving, though. You know, we want to make sure. Hey, listen. Something I find frustrating about a lot of sermons is that often we're told what to do, but and even like maybe why we should do it, but not how to do it. Like maybe you've experienced this. Maybe you've been listening to a sermon, maybe even one of my sermons, and you've been convinced or convicted of something big and important and why you should. We got to love God. We got to love our neighbors. We got to forgive people. We got to be generous. We should study the Bible, things like this. But you're not given any practical steps on how to actually apply that. And you might leave thinking, okay, great, but what does that actually look like in my life? Like, how do I actually do that? You know, it's kind of like, some sermons are kind of like someone just dumping a 3,000-piece Lego set in your lap, showing you a picture of it, of the finished product, and saying, okay, do that, build it. And they never give you the little, you know, handbook that says the step-by-step process. And I don't know about you, but I find that to be, at very least, unhelpful and sometimes quite discouraging. And so this week, what I want to do is provide application steps to last week's message. I don't know if you can remember all the way back to last week. You might remember, if you were really paying attention, we studied Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. And in that passage, Jesus calls us to extend a love that just doesn't even make sense. Like a love that cares for people, even the people who are like way down there on the hard to love spectrum. A love that cares for people who are unwilling or unable to show that love in return. A love that's not self-centered. A love that's not just in it for what it can get out of the deal, but a love that is truly selfless. A love that imitates the generous love that God has for us. And if you remember toward the end of the sermon, we talked about the fact that a love like that is really only possible if we have had our understanding of ourselves and other people revolutionized by the love of God. In other words, nothing will enable me to extend love to someone who doesn't deserve it more than experiencing God's love to me, someone who doesn't deserve it. Nothing will set you free to love people who are really hard to love in your life, and I know, you know, a little nod here. Everyone's got someone that's really hard to love. Everyone's got someone in their life that's kind of hard to love. Everyone's got someone in their life that's really hard to love. Everyone in this room has someone, at least one person in their life, to go, I think that's impossible. But nothing will set you free to love those people who won't love you back or can't love you back. Nothing will set you free to love them like an actual encounter with God's love for you. And when we experience God's love, when we read about God's love, when we begin to know and feel and receive God's love, we realize, man, he loves us in a way that we could never love him back like that. Like, good luck trying to. I mean, it's a valiant effort, but it's not gonna happen. So how can we extend a love like that to other people, and not just our buddies, not just our kids whom we love dearly, but also people that are really hard to deal with? To kind of help bring this to life, I've got three caricatures, if you will, of people who are unlikely to reciprocate our love, hard people to love here. First, we got the needy stranger, right? These are those on the margins of society, the perpetually down on their luck, the type of people who need more help than one person could give. This might be the type of person who, because of their unkept appearance or their messy past or whatever it is, they just make straight-laced people uncomfortable. The needy stranger. How do we love the needy stranger? I can actually love them well. Second caricature, the ideological enemy. If you're Republican, this is the Democrat. If you're conservative, this is those progressives. I mean, just think, these are the people, maybe different religion, different way of life, different values, different goals, different vision for society. Whatever the case is, this is the person who stands for everything you're against. The ideological enemy. How do we love that person well? And then finally, the third character here, the one who hurt you. And I mean really hurt you. Not like stubbed your toe. I mean really, the person who really hurt you. This might be the parent, the sibling, the friend, the pastor, the employer, the boyfriend, the girlfriend, the husband, the wife, the ex, whoever they are. What they've said or done to you is inexcusable, and it's caused serious damage. It's left you broken and hurt. It's left you insecure. You get triggered by things because of what they've done to you, and your life would have definitely been better without them. How do you ever love that? How can you actually extend love to that person, to the one that hurt you? So, and I tell you, a church that doesn't give a rip about loving these three people, that church is just gonna kind of add to the noise. They're not going to look a whole lot like God. But a church full of people who are sincerely committed to figuring out how to love these three people and love them well, that's a church that'll make a difference. That's the type of church you want to be a part of. That's the type of church I want to be a part of. And so in this passage, we're going to look at it here. I think Jesus gives us steps on how to do this. Now, if you haven't listened to last week's sermon and you'd like a more in-depth look at each verse here and a good, healthy understanding of what this whole passage means, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that, to last week's sermon. That's kind of love that doesn't make sense, part one. Here comes love that doesn't make sense, part two. And we're going to look at this passage. You'll see Jesus gives us steps to be a church like that, steps to love people that are really hard to love. And as I read this, what I want you to keep your eyes peeled for are three key components of love, like this sort of triad that when you bring these three things together, you'll actually love your enemies. So I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to pray. And when I do so, pray with me, pray along with me, posture your heart to hear from God. And all I want this morning is for us to leave here with some practical steps we can put into action to move the needle on whether or not and how much we love people, even people that are really hard. So here it is, Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 27. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. And the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of Jesus endures forever. So would you pray about this now with me? Lord, again, we look at these words that you spoke so long ago, this sermon on the plain, as it's called, and you call us to a type of love. It almost seems like nonsense. How can we actually love someone who's hurt us, who's done wrong to us? How can we bless people that have cursed us? I don't think we can do this on our own. I thank you, God, that you have given us some steps we can take toward being able to love more like you love. And so I pray that you would help us in this. Help us to do this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so as I was reading, did you spot the triad I was talking about in there? Did you spot three key components that result in love? They're right out of the gate in verse 27 and 28. Do you see them? He says, but those of you who are paying attention, here's what I want you to know. Love your enemies. What does that look like? Well, first thing, to love your enemy, you do good to them. Do good to those who hate you. So that's the first part, do good. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. And did you notice those that do good, that bless, that pray was kind of laced all throughout the rest of the passage? So you see how Jesus goes about this. He gives the command to love your enemies, and he works from the outside in. He says, if you want to love, this is what it's going to look like. Do good. Bless. Pray. He works from the outside in. What he's going for is the heart. You could look at this, do good, bless, pray, as our actions, our attitudes, and our emotions. Our hands, our head, and our heart. And this is so brilliant because true love is not superficial in its action. Superficial action is not true love. Like, anyone can do the right things at the right times for the wrong reasons. But on the other hand, love that doesn't show itself in action is also amiss. Like, it doesn't matter how much sentiment I have. If it doesn't hit me in the bank account, or if it doesn't hit me in the calendar, that love is just kind of a fog, isn't it? So Jesus works from the outside in, and now let's take them in the order that Jesus lays them out. The first one, Jesus says, if you want to love your enemies, here's what's going to have to be a part of this thing. You're going to have to do good. Do good to those who hate you. This involves our hands. See, love takes action. Like, how should we treat someone that doesn't love us back? If someone has done us wrong, has spoken ill of us, has hurt us, has taken from us, whatever, how should we treat them? Jesus lays it out, verse 31. He says, well, you just treat them exactly the way you want to be treated. And how is that? Yes, with dignity, with kindness, with patience. So to do good, it means just to do what is right, what is ethical. And beyond that, it means to do so with a benevolent heart, to show compassion. And now again, this, as I mentioned last week, this does not exclude justice being served. In fact, that might be included in doing good. When I say that is because if I commit a crime, the most loving thing for me is that justice be served. If I am a danger and hurt people, the most loving thing you could do is put a jail cell around me so I can't hurt more people. If I sin, the most loving thing for me is to be confronted specifically in a way that might lead me to repentance and to experience God's forgiveness and so on. So Jesus is just saying, them doing wrong isn't an excuse to do wrong to them. Sin in their life is not an excuse for sin in my life. Rather, we are called to overcome evil with good. And this involves taking action, Proverbs chapter 25. Phenomenal couple verses here. Paul cites them in his letter to the Romans. He says, it says, if your enemy is hungry, take action. Do something. Give him something to eat. Give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. See, love manifests itself in just in taking tangible action, specifically choosing to do what is good for the person. It doesn't say if your enemy's hungry, let him eat you. Just give him some bread. You do that, what'll happen? Rather than retaliating, you do good to someone. What'll happen? The next verse says, for if you do that, you will heap burning coals on his head. What on earth is that talking about? Well, you know, the ancients back in the day, when they would grieve, they would tear their clothes, and then they would dress themselves in sackcloth. Think of a gunny sack or a potato sack, you know? And then they would cover their faces with ash. And it's like he's saying, if you do kindness to someone who has wronged you, if you feed your enemy when they're hungry instead of depriving them further, he says it's kind of like you don't just put a little bit of ash on there, you dump the whole bag of briquettes on there. It's like if there's, what I think what he's saying is that there's something about undeserved kindness that'll convict people of guilt. It's not a promise. It's not a guarantee every single time. It's a probability. It's likely to happen. And there's something about showing someone kindness that they don't deserve that'll lead them to repentance. You know, that's exactly how God deals with us. He doesn't be mean to us until we say we're sorry. His kindness leads us to repentance. Look at verse 35. He says, you know, if you love your enemies, you do good to them and so on, your reward will be great. You'll be children of the Most High. You're going to reflect God. You're going to look like God on this planet. And then look at the last line. He says, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. God's kind to us. And that kindness leads us to repentance. Why is God kind to us? Well, because he wants better for us. Why is God kind to us, even if we don't deserve it? It's because he wants to call us into a higher level of existence in his love and presence and forgiveness and so on. He wants better for us. If you flip back to that proverb again, the second thing will happen if you show undeserved kindness, he says, the Lord will reward you. Think about that. The Lord will, he'll make it right. He'll bless you. He's got your reward. Verse 33 of the passage we're looking at. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit or what reward is that to you? And Jesus says, even sinners do that. You know, those dirt bags. Even sinners, you know, sinners, these are these just naughty group of people that just, they don't care about God. They don't care about his values. They don't care about what he's commanded. And he's like, even they love people that just love them back. There's nothing special about that. But there's something special to the heart of God when we show kindness to those who can't or won't repay it. And he says, God will reward you. There's reward. But here now I ask the question, is it action only he's looking for? No. No, he wants more than that, doesn't he? Now, up until now in this conversation of doing good, everything I've been talking about can be done with a totally ugly heart. I can do nice things and still have a mean heart. I can give hours of service. I can write big fat checks. I can do all sorts of acts of kindness without actually caring for the person. So Jesus is going to move it to a level deeper. And he says, if you're going to love your enemies, do good to them and bless those who curse you. And now this isn't just our hands, but this starts to involve our head and our heart, right? Because love involves our attitude. Why do I say that? With the word bless. What does it mean to bless or to curse? To curse meant to speak ill, to wish ill and speak it upon someone. To bless is the opposite. To bless is to speak well wishes upon someone. And it's not just empty words. True blessing in this book, blessing is not empty words, but it's from your heart. It comes from a place of sincerely desiring what is best for that person. In other words, if your heart's not right with God about a person, you cannot bless that person. It doesn't matter what words come out of your mouth, you can't actually bless that person. It has to come from a place of sincerity. So to do that, to actually be able to bless someone, to bless an enemy, to bless someone who's cursed you, you got to do the work of getting your heart into the right place with God concerning the person. And I just got a question for you. Do you think God desires that you muster that up from within yourselves? Do you think God says you just find the willpower to do that? Just try harder. Dig deep, try hard, be kind, and mean it. You know, apologize to your brother. Mean it. Doesn't work, does it? You can get the mouth, but you don't get the heart. Now, Jesus wants your love to show action with the right attitude. And he knows you can't do that on your own. I literally don't think we have this within us. So he says, here's what I want you to do. The third part here. If you're going to love your enemy, you're going to do good to them. Get to the place where you can, from your heart, bless them. I want you to pray. Now think about this. Let's move from hands to head. Now this is squarely in the realm of the heart. This is the core of who we are. The heart is the epicenter of our will, our desires, our emotions even. And love, true love, deals honestly with emotions. Prayer here, pray for them, could be translated pray concerning them. Not just, okay, God, would you forgive that person and do some nice stuff and whatever, amen, and getting about your day. Prayer is doing the inner work of bringing your emotions about the person to God. If you need an example, a biblical example about prayer that is concerning someone's enemies who are mistreating them and all the big emotions that go along with that, I would recommend Psalm 4 or Psalm 13. Or Psalm 18, or Psalm 23, or 27, or 35, or 37, or 54, or 55, 64, 68, 71, 83, 91, 137, or 140. The Psalms are chocked full of people bringing their really enormous emotions. The type of stuff you read and you go, oh my gosh, that person is terrible. And they bring that stuff to God. They're big old emotions about the matter and about how much they actually hate the enemy. They bring that to God. If you genuinely love someone if you want to genuinely love someone who's seemingly impossible to love, prayer is where you have to start. You have to start because you got to bring those emotions to God. Don't try to get to the place where you're like, okay, that person's a huge jerk and they ruined my life and they're going to keep ruining my life if I keep allowing them access to me. But okay, they're wonderful. Okay, I believe that. I believe that. And to deceive yourself and then go, okay, God, I just want you to bless that person. That's nonsense, man. God wants you to help you get there. So you got to be honest with God about what you're feeling. And then you got to be honest with God about why you're feeling it. You gotta, ask him for forgiveness if needed. You gotta ask him for wisdom. What boundaries? I need your help. What action do I take here? And in fact, I've got five things to pray about when you're dealing with someone you find hard to love. What I feel, why I feel that way, how I feel, or sorry, how do I want to feel? You get the difference. So not just what I feel, but and why I feel that way, but how do I want to feel? Where am I trying to get? Why do I want to feel that way? And then God, help me. Just pray those five things. Just look at each of our three caricatures with those three sort of buckets of prayer to just kind of live in. Think back to our three caricatures of people who are unlikely to reciprocate love. We got the needy stranger, the ideological enemy, and the one who hurt you. Let's start with the needy stranger. Start with, what do I feel? God, I honestly don't have compassion for this person. I am totally indifferent, or I'm annoyed, or they make me uncomfortable. I am pretty selfish. I feel that way. I don't really want to be inconvenienced. God, I feel that way because I honestly don't value that person. I mean, I work hard to earn a living, and I have a hard time with people who don't. But God, I don't want to lack compassion. I don't want to look down on them. I want to reflect your heart, which is so broken for the least of these, so broken for those in need. I want to be like you. I want to love well. And so God, help me. Help me to see that that person is made in your image. Forgive my arrogance. Cause me to see the dignity in every human. This is what a prayer could look like if you're having a hard time loving the needy stranger. And I'm not saying do it that quick and say those exact things. I'm saying spend time living in each one of those rooms. What do I feel? Why do I feel that? What do I want to feel? Why do I want to feel that? And God, would you help me? How about the ideological enemy? The person who is, they stand for everything you're against, and they're against everything you stand for. How do you pray for that person in a way that gets your heart into a position where you genuinely want what's best for them, and then you get to the place where with your hands you can actually do good to them? Well, God, I feel so much frustration about that person. I feel so much frustration toward that person. I feel so much frustration toward everything they stand for. Just be honest about it. God already knows you feel that frustration. No sense trying to hide it from him. I don't know if you guys know this or not. God's really smart. He knows stuff we don't know. That's theology 101. God, here's why I feel that way. I feel they're a huge part of the problem. I believe they're hurting this country. I believe they're hurting future generations. I believe their goals and their visions for society are not, they don't honor you and they don't help people. God, I don't want to dehumanize them. I don't want to see them as an enemy to be combated. I want to see them as a soul who's precious to you. I want to see them as someone who has a story, someone with a past and a future, someone who you love, someone you gave your son for. And so, God, more than changing their mind about politics or ideologies, I want them to know you. Here's why I want you to change my heart, because I want them to experience the love that I've experienced. I want them to experience the love that you're so eager to lavish upon them. I want them to experience forgiveness. I want them to experience healing that is found in Christ. So God, would you help me more to care, help me to care more about the person than the platform or the agenda or the politics or the whatever it is they stand for. We pray for the ideological enemy. Can you imagine if a church actually did that? How stinking divided this entire country is. Spend 5 minutes on social media and there's vitriol between two sides. You know how weird, how different, how glorious a church would be that actually prayed for these people? Now, this is the hardest one. The one who hurt you. This is definitely the hardest one. How do you pray for the one that hurt you? I've sat across from too many people that have been hurt way too bad to take this lightly. But how do you pray for the person who hurt you? I think you talk to God, deal honestly with God about your emotions. You say, God, I am so angry. I am so angry at this person. I am so hurt. I do not love them. I hate this person. Have the courage to tell God you hate someone instead of just acting like you don't hate them. God knows where you're at. I'm scared. I'm bitter. And here's why I feel that way. And what they did is wrong. What they did hurt me. What they did, I'm still recovering from that. I don't know if I'll ever recover. They made my life harder. They made my life worse, God. They've hurt other people too. But I don't want to hate them. I want to love them. I don't want to hold on and be bitter. God, I want to forgive. I want to let go. God, I don't want to keep opening this wound. I want to actually heal. So, God, give me empathy. Give me compassion. Why? Because I want to honor you. I want to be more like you. I want to love people well. No matter what they've done, they're still a human, and I still want them to experience your forgiveness. God, what if you changed that person? I want them to experience the forgiveness that I have experienced. And I don't want to get caught up in the games. I don't want to be hurtful. I don't want to return evil for evil. I want to break the cycle. I want to set a different example for my kids. So help me, God. Soften my heart. Help me forgive. But also, would you give me wisdom? Help me know what boundaries to set. What are my next steps, God? How do I actually do this? How much access do or do I not give this person to my life? Just pray. Well, we do that. We all do that. Like, if we prayed, because we all have those three people in our lives, don't we? If we all spent time dealing honestly with God until we get to the point where from our heart we can bless them, and that gets us to the point where we can actually do good, this church is going to be so stinking different than any other church on the planet. And we're going to be the type of church that God has laid out a vision for in here, a church that looks like Jesus. Praise God. So my challenge to you, church, is this. This week, when, not if, when you find yourself unable or unwilling to love someone, when that happens, would you go through these steps? Would you pray? Pray to the point you can bless, and then do good. I'm going to close in prayer and then read this benediction. God, if we really want to love the way you love, we need your help. So would you help us do that? In Jesus' name, amen. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power, get this, that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And God's people said, amen. Have a wonderful week, church. We'll see you next Sunday.